The scripture reading tonight will be from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. 1 Peter 3:20-21. Because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Well, good evening. Hope everyone's doing well. Hope everyone had a nice afternoon. All right. So, preliminary matter. There's going to be a lot of material in this. I'm just letting you know that up front. There's going to be a lot of verses. If you have the speed with your fingers to get to every one of them, go for it. I probably don't. So, what I'm going to suggest is that if you want the notes that I'm presenting tonight, feel free to email me. I'll get them to you. But just letting you know up front that we're going to go through this kind of fast, but I want you to get one point out of this whole lesson, okay? And so if there's something that I say, you're just like, what is that? Just let it go. Get back on the train. Keep chugging along with us, and we'll... Half the stuff I write, I don't even know what I'm talking about. So just keep chugging with us, all right? Baptism plays a very important role in the Scriptures and New Testament theology in general. The importance is evident because the New Testament teaches that today, baptism saves people as part of the salvation process. So, we have the hearing, the repenting, the believing, confession, but baptism is such an important and vital point, as was read to us just now. Throughout the New Testament, apostles and other authors discuss multiple baptisms, but by the time that Paul writes Ephesians 4:5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, he states that there is only the one baptism. Since baptism saves people, it is important to understand which baptism the New Testament teaches that saves us. Is this the same one that Paul talks about in Ephesians 4:5? So what we're going to do tonight is we're going to look at the multiple baptisms in the New Testament. We're going to look at their context. We're going to look at the manner in which the baptism occurred. And we're going to look at the purpose of the baptism. So it's beneficial, of course, to first define some terms. When we hear the word baptism, we may have a few different things that come to mind, or at least the world in general has a few words that come to mind. Some believe that baptism refers to sprinkling, pouring, or immersion. Baptizo was used since Hippocrates to refer to immersion and has been used to even refer to the sinking of a ship. The idea of immersion is evident in Acts 8:37 through 39, where the water goes down into the water and then comes up out of the water after requesting baptism. If the New Testament authors wanted to use the word for pour, they would have used a word like balo in John 13:20. The word ekkeo has the idea of pouring out, and we're going to talk about this one a little bit in the future as it relates to immersion. If they wanted to use the word for sprinkle, they would have used the word rangtigzo. So when baptism is referred to in this paper, the biblical definition of immersion will be the focus. However, immersion into what becomes the question? And this will be explored in the multiple baptisms. As for the word saves, Peter defines this in 1 Peter 3:21, where he says that baptism saves us because it is an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Therefore, according to Peter, an inspired biblical author, the baptism that saves is the one in which God is called upon for the purpose of a good conscience, that is, to put one in the right relationship with God, and it is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So which baptism in the New Testament accomplishes this? Now, when you look at the different authors who talk about the different numbers of baptisms, you're going to get kind of a wide range. Tonight, we're going to look at the baptism of John, the baptism of Jesus and his disciples, the baptism of the Holy Spirit in fire, the baptism of Jewish cleansing, the baptism that Jesus endured, the baptism into Moses, the baptism on behalf of the dead, and the baptism at Pentecost. So, there's more than one. The baptism of John. The baptism of John is mentioned in no less than 28 verses in the New Testament. John preached in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. This was a fulfillment of Isaiah that John was the Elijah who was to come. Matthew 11, 13 through 15, Malachi 4, 5. Isaiah, of course, pointed to John. Now, the manner in which he baptized was unique. He baptized for repentance, Mark 1, 4, for those to confess their sins, verse 5, and to be baptized with water, verse 8. Water baptism was nothing new. In fact, in the community at Qumran near the Dead Sea, daily washing symbolized the last day cleaning of God. At the same time, there's evidence that those who were converting to Judaism, Gentiles, had to be immersed into water. And if this is the case, then there is an added layer of insult to the Jewish religious leaders of the day as they were called to convert to a religious system of which they were supposedly leading. So why did he baptize? John states that he baptized to reveal Jesus to Israel, John 1:33. He also baptized with water for repentance, John 3:11. In Mark 1:4, Mark writes that John proclaimed a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. We see this question pop up later in Acts 19, where Paul questions some of the disciples about their baptisms and finds out that they were baptized into John's. Paul says, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, Jesus. So, does this baptism save? Well, that's an interesting question. The baptism was administered to the pointing to the Messiah. It seems that according to Matthew 3:7, those who came to be baptized by John were fleeing the wrath to come. In this sense, this baptism seems to have had a salvific effect for those who heard John's preaching. In Mark 1:4, the baptism was a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, here's the issue. The covenant, according to Colossians 2:14, hadn't changed yet. So I think the way that we need to see John's baptism is similar to the Old Testament sacrifices, that it was pointing to someone greater, a greater work that was to be done. And this is exactly what John's baptism was pointing to. As indicated by Paul in Acts 19, by the time of Paul, the baptism of John was not effective because there was a change in covenant. It would be like if there was a speed limit change out here on Seder Franklin where it's 55, and it suddenly changed to 35, and then you kept going 55, and then the police said, what are you doing? It's 35 now. Oh, I just decided to keep on doing it because I'm just used to it. Well, it didn't work, right? We're going to get a ticket if we do that. The baptism of Jesus and his disciples is the second one that we're going to look at. This is a subset of the baptism of John. Jesus approached John in order to be baptized him, but John did not see himself as worthy to baptize Jesus. Jesus came, was baptized, the Holy Spirit came down upon him as a dove, and the Father declared Jesus' identity. Following this, Jesus' disciples began baptizing. Those who followed John told him that Jesus' disciples were baptizing and that people were now following Jesus instead of John. As to the manner of this, water and immersion are again in view. This is evident in Jesus' baptism, as Matthew says that he came up out of the water. Immersion is also inferred in John 3:22 through 23, or else, why would John have to go to somewhere where there's plenty of water? So what was the purpose of this baptism? The purpose of this baptism goes hand in hand with what we saw in John's baptism. What this did was it identified Jesus with the remnant of Israel, and it elevated Jesus to declare him as the Messiah who was to come. This fulfilled the obligation of John the Baptizer in that he had pointed to Jesus. Following this event, when the disciples of Jesus baptized people, this also fulfilled what began in the baptism of John, when he says, Jesus must increase, I must decrease. Both the baptism of Jesus and the baptizing that the disciples did both increased Jesus and decreased John the Baptizer, thus making a way for Christ's work. Does this baptism save? Jesus' baptism was to show that he was the Messiah. His baptism alone does not save people, but rather it pointed to a greater work that he was going to accomplish at a later date. The baptism that his disciples administered also pointed to Jesus, but this was not in relation to his death, burial, and resurrection, which is necessary for the baptism that saves today. So what about, then, our third one, the baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire? This is a very popular one among certain religious groups. At the baptism of John, John makes an interesting comment about his purpose and how Jesus will baptize. In passages like Matthew 3:11 through 12, Mark 1:8, and Luke 3:16, John states that he baptized for repentance, but that Jesus will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. The Gospel of John states that Jesus will baptize with the Holy Spirit as well, John 1:33. Now, there's a lot of different views on what this refers to, but we don't have time to go into all of them. So, what does it mean that there will be an immersion of the Holy Spirit in fire? The first question is whether this refers to one or two baptisms, two different baptisms. I'm arguing that they are two different baptisms, but they point to the same idea. They're within the same context. In fact, I argue that it's last day's imagery. When we see Jesus after his resurrection, we see the apostles that are about to bring about, or help to declare, I should say, the kingdom of God, Acts 1:4. Jesus says that the apostles will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now, and that they would receive power to do miraculous gifts, or to do miraculous things with these miraculous gifts that they're given. We know, of course, that they were accused of being filled with new wine, but Peter argues that this is exactly what God had prophesied, that in the last days, which points to this as a last day's event, of course, his Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, would be poured out at Kao, as we talked about earlier, on all flesh. Now, this idea of being poured out does not have to be seen as opposed to immersion. If I have ice cubes in a drink, and I pour some soda over top of it, eventually, the ice cubes are going to get immersed if I keep pouring. So it doesn't have to be seen in opposition. It said that the Holy Spirit would be poured out on all flesh. Now, this has to be understood within the context because not everyone would receive Holy Spirit baptism. We know this because, obviously, we don't see sinners receiving Holy Spirit baptism, so all can't mean all. In the context, it's talking about the Holy Spirit being poured out with regard to age, socioeconomic status, or gender. This evidence of the power of God that the Father poured out following Jesus' exaltation was so that people would believe that God was working through the apostles and hear their message. The next time that we see another instance of baptism of the Holy Spirit is in Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius. Peter was called by God to preach the gospel to Cornelius and his household, but Cornelius was a Gentile. Thus, God gave a sign to show that he was with the Gentiles as well. Peter makes this abundantly clear in the next chapter in Acts 11 when he says that it was poured out on them just as it had been poured out on us at Pentecost. This, however, was an anomaly for both of these events. While others were filled with the Holy Spirit, these two groups, Acts 10 and Acts 2, were baptized in an unusual way. This was not a normal event, but was administered by God himself and was without a physical conduit, such as a person or water. So, there is then what we see with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but there's also the baptism of fire. Jesus says that there will be a baptism of fire that is unquenchable. This refers to, I argue, the last day. We have two choices in our judgment. We can either follow God, listen to those that have been filled with the Holy Spirit, immersed with the Holy Spirit, what they've declared, what they've written down for us, the signs that they've administered, or we can be like the chaff. And that's the baptism of the holy, of the fire. So, was this to save? Some people today believe that you have to be baptized with the Holy Spirit in order to be saved today. That is in the same way that Acts 2 and Acts 10 declare. However, this is not the case. Only two instances are found in which people are actually baptized by the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is also not connected with the forgiving of sins, but only with signs and wonders. This is obvious because when we see Cornelius baptized, what does Peter say right after the baptism of the household with the Holy Spirit? He says, what's preventing them from being baptized with water? Let's get some water in here. What would have been the point of the water baptism if the sins had already been forgiven? As to the point of the baptism of fire, God has set a day in which all the earth will be judged and all accounts balanced. Those who hear his message that has been witnessed by the Holy Spirit through the miracles and witnessed through the inspired word of God and repent will be brought into the barn like the wheat. Those who do not repent cannot have life today and will be baptized with everlasting fire. There is judgment that one experiences now, but also a future judgment to come. Then we have our baptism of Jewish cleansing. In the Old Testament, we see a lot of different cleansings. We see cleansings for leprosy. We see cleansings of households. We see cleansings of vessels. We see all kinds of cleansings. We see cleansings that that the priests would have to do before they could get in the holy place. What happened was the Pharisees took the core ideas, the core commands of God, and elevated their traditions alongside it. To a point where when we get to Mark chapter 7, we have these Pharisees that want to wash their hands before they can eat because they thought that they were unclean because they had been around Gentiles in the marketplace, for example. For the manner of the baptism, we see in the Old Testament, like I said, all kinds of washings. We see immersion with the hands into the water. Craig Keener, he says that the washing of the hands removed partial ceremonial impurity picked up in the marketplace. Hands were apparently immersed into the water up to the wrist and purified by the water poured out on top of them. The Pharisees also had rules about immersing vessels to remove impurity, and thus hands were immersed or completely covered so that the leaders could view the people as ritually cleansed. Immersion is once again the manner of baptism. The purpose, however, of the baptisms is what one has to question. The Old Testament cleansings were not necessarily to save people, but it was to put one in a right relationship, but those were done away with. The Jewish traditions, obviously, couldn't save either. Instead, the blood of Christ offered purification for mankind so that through another baptism, we could be cleansed. And then there's the baptism that Jesus endured. This is found in Mark 10, Luke 12, and Revelation 19. Jesus endures another baptism, but this is not one that he's looking forward to. The first one, it's a sense of like jubilation. It's a sense of celebration. With this one, Jesus is distressed. He's approached by the sons of Zebedee, and they want to be right beside him in this kingdom. And he says that they're going to be baptized like he's going to be baptized, but he doesn't have the right to give them the position that they're asking for. What's this baptism? What is this baptism that causes Jesus this great distress? In Mark 14, we have an ominous look at what Jesus is about to endure. It is a warning that what he will endure is something that is dreadful and something that requires counting the cost. Jesus uses the image of a cup alongside this baptism. Later in Mark, in the institution of the Lord's Supper, Jesus uses the cup imagery again. He says, "This is the blood of the covenant which is poured out for many." What then could this baptism refer? The baptism that Jesus refers to is the immersion that he experiences into suffering, pain, and death for a particular purpose. This baptism is a saving baptism. Without the blood of Christ, we would have nothing. However, I can't be crucified today for my own sin. That's not going to save me. Not in a physical manner, anyway. However, through the suffering and the death of Christ, he opened the opportunity for people to be saved based on his work, on his sacrifice. In instituting the new covenant, he put away the old one. Jesus' baptism was to enact a new covenant and to give his life that many may be saved. And then we have a kind of a strange baptism. We have this baptism into Moses. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul speaks about how the Israelites came up out of Egypt, and then they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, but he makes the point that they were baptized into Moses. He also makes the point that these things happened so that Christians would learn from these events. How did this baptism take place? As the Israelites are coming up out of Egypt, out of this bondage, out of this suffering, out of this toil, out of this pain, they're led across on dry land, and the Red Sea is covering them up on both sides. Above them, there's a cloud. And many scholars, and what seems to also be the point of Paul, is that they were completely immersed with the water covering them, God over top of them, and that they were baptized into Moses. This is a type of baptism. Did this baptism save? Yeah, it absolutely saved those that were coming up out of Egypt. They were escaping Pharaoh. They needed someone to step in to save them from their plight. They were putting away an old life and coming to a new life under new leadership. However, does it make any sense for me to be baptized into Moses today? No. Moses could not wash away sin, even though he followed the pattern that God gave him. Instead, this is a type of baptism. In this, just as the Israelites were separated from Pharaoh, there's a greater baptism that separates one from the tyranny of Satan. If Israel had not passed through the water, they would have been dead. For us today, if we don't pass through the water, death. But instead, what are we given? Greater leadership in Jesus. A greater baptism that we'll talk about here in a few moments. Now, what about the baptism on behalf of the dead? Well, there's a lot there, and we're not going to get into all that. But what we need to realize is that while some argue that you can be baptized today for somebody that's already passed away, so for example, some organizations, in particular, I've heard of one individual in a particular organization that he was baptized for 4,000 people. He would get in the baptistry and he just kept going under for the people that had already passed away. That was how 1 Corinthians 15 was interpreted. I don't think that's what it's saying. Instead, what we see at Corinth is a major issue of division. We have these people that are wanting to follow after different groups. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, some were even saying I'm of Jesus. Baptism was preached to the Corinthians, and it was something that the Corinthians knew and understood, at least in part. That's evident from chapter 1 and verse 13. Paul uses baptism imagery in the passage we just talked about, 1 Corinthians 10, when speaking about the baptism of Moses. As talked about earlier, this was understood as a metaphor about changing identity. Paul then speaks about baptism in 1 Corinthians 12 and says that baptism puts a person into one body that consists of many members. This was, of course, understood as immersion, as we've discussed before. Now, as to what this actually means, baptism on behalf of the dead, I believe that this is referring to the common Christian baptism that we experience today. when Paul says, why are people being baptized on behalf of the dead? We, I think, have to see death there or dead as figurative. That is, that if there's no saving that can actually happen, if there's no possibility of me being saved, or if there is no Jesus, if Jesus was never raised from the dead, then what's the point of going through all that we're going through? What's the point of even becoming a Christian if there's nothing to look forward to? And I think that's the point that Paul's making. However, even if it's not, the Corinthians understood baptism to be important and able to save whatever the baptism was. So that brings us to our last baptism, and that's the baptism at Pentecost. I've mentioned about 7 baptisms before this one. So why does Paul say in Ephesians 4:5 that there's only one baptism when he's mentioned at least 3 others? Well, let's talk about this baptism. Jesus told Peter in Matthew 16 that he would be given the keys to the kingdom, that there would be a kingdom that's everlasting. In Daniel chapter 2, we see this kingdom imagery where there is a kingdom that's established that will never go away. And it's going to happen during the reign of the Romans. We see in Acts chapter 2, after the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we see in Acts 2, 30 through 33, Jesus sitting on his father David's throne and God pouring out his Holy Spirit upon the 12 apostles to indicate that their message was accurate. All of this followed Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. As Hebrews 10:4 states, the blood of bulls and goats could not take away the sins of the world. Therefore, Jesus had to shed his blood so that sins could be forgiven and to fulfill the Mosaic law, putting away the old system. There is now a new way, a new covenant through Christ's blood and body that one has access through cleansing and washing. This washing, denoted by both an internal sprinkling of the heart, as indicated in Hebrews 10, and an external washing, affects the person's relationship with God and that they now have assurance of faith and a clean conscience. This is what John baptized for, to point to Jesus who came to take away the sins of the world. This is why Jesus was baptized, to offer himself as a sacrifice and to fulfill all righteousness so that others may come to belief. This is why Jesus' disciples baptized, so that the Messiah may increase. The judgment that we see as Jesus sits on his throne and the Holy Spirit pours out provides evidence for those who want to believe, while fire is offered for those who do not. The Jewish cleansing, as established by God in the Old Testament, pointed to a greater need for cleansing, while the traditions of the elders were a baptism that only washed the outside, which pointed still to a greater need for washing. The baptism into Moses pointed to a greater baptism given so that people today, those on this side of the new covenant, established through Jesus' death, might learn that baptism is necessary in order to be saved. This is why Jesus had to endure his baptism that he endured. He suffered in order that his blood could be poured out to establish a new covenant, since blood is required for establishing a covenant, and thus could provide forgiveness of sin. No matter whether the baptism on behalf of the dead is for those who've already passed on or not, the Corinthians understood baptism is important and able to save. Perhaps these baptisms play a part when Paul says in Galatians 4:4 that Jesus came in the fullness of time. Therefore, when we get to Acts 2, we're greeted with something familiar, baptism. But at the same time, it's a new kind of baptism. This baptism has new effects. This is the baptism which Jesus commanded the disciples in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, the baptism in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is the baptism that Jesus looked forward to in Mark 16, when he says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. This is the repentance for the forgiveness of sins that would be proclaimed beginning in Jerusalem. When we look in Acts 2, we see the beginnings of the Great Commission. As Peter told the crowd their plight, they asked Peter for the remedy. Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." This was Peter using the keys to open the kingdom. Peter told those in the crowd to save themselves, and the ones who were baptized were added to the church that day. Verse 40 and 41 of Acts 2. This baptism that we see at Pentecost is the culmination of salvation history. To give a larger context, baptism under the new covenant is obvious throughout Acts. Paul states that baptism is the baptism into the death of Christ, so that those who are baptized also look forward to a resurrection similar to what Christ experienced. This baptism puts to death the old person, freeing us from sin so that we might be with God. In this baptism, there's freedom from the law, the Old Testament law. The law fulfilled its purpose, but is now put away, and there is no racial, socioeconomic, or gender barriers prohibiting anyone from being one in Christ. Galatians 3:28. As noted earlier, Paul says, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. This makes sense because Paul is focused on the one baptism that can unify a church at Ephesus that is divided when it comes to race, the Jews and the Gentiles. In 1 Peter 3:21, the same person who preached at Pentecost says that baptism saves people as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So how did this take place? In what manner does this baptism take place? One of the biggest things is some people will say, well, there wasn't enough water in Jerusalem in order for people to actually be immersed into the water. However, those same people that make that argument also say, quote, almost certainly it was, in reference to baptism into water. This is especially interesting since Herod helped bring waters from Bethlehem to improve Jerusalem's water supply during his reign. Water baptism was nothing new and was understood to be the mode by which this new baptism was to be participated in. So what's the purpose? This is where water baptism by immersion becomes rather divisive for some. What's the purpose? Calvin said that baptism was an outward sign of an inward grace. Thus, baptism was a sign of salvation more than an action that saved. Others argue that baptism assures the follower that he is one of the elect. However, what's interesting is that even scholars today are seeing baptism in a different light. More and more scholars are viewing baptism the way in which I'm presenting it as what I believe the New Testament says. What we see is that some argue that water baptism at Pentecost was not for the forgiveness of sins. Josephus, here's a quote from him, he says that baptism was not in order for the putting away of some sins, but for the purification of the body, supposing that the soul was thoroughly purified beforehand by righteousness. This, however, is in direct contradiction to Peter. And if I'm to decide between Peter and Josephus, I'll take Peter. Some say that Acts 2:38 should be understood to mean that a person should be baptized because their sins were already forgiven. Without going into it too much, there's a word ice that's here, and they say that it means for instead of, or because instead of for. However, after studying the usage of ice in the New Testament, Murray Harris, who is, from what I understand, evangelical, argues that if the results were not conclusive about ice meaning because, then one should, quote, not expect to find such usage in two theologically important verses, such as Acts 2:38. So even scholars today are seeing that baptism is for the remission of sin. So what's the point? The baptism at Pentecost is so that people are baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin, to be made alive again, and to become part of the church that was established at Pentecost. This isn't about checking off a list, of course. But instead, maybe we need to view it more like a marriage. And that's very similar imagery to what Paul uses in reference to this. I'm dedicating myself. I'm entering into a covenant relationship with Jesus. And this is the way that he's prescribed it. If one is not in Christ, then where will they receive their spiritual blessings, since Ephesians 1 says that all spiritual blessings are in Christ? The short answer is that they can't. Forgiveness of sin is not outside of Christ. And the entrance into Christ is through baptism, Galatians 3:27. This is the baptism that saves. This is the one baptism, the baptism that Peter preached at Pentecost. So what's the whole point of all this? Because we've gone through a lot, and I told you that. I warned you. You had an opportunity to leave. So I blame you. What's the point? We might have coworkers, friends, family, people at school, that when we start to bring up baptism, or it gets brought up in some way, we may not initially see eye to eye. That tends to happen when it comes to religious matters, right? But I want to encourage you, the next time that it gets brought up, baptism, maybe one of the first questions we can ask is, which baptism are you talking about? Maybe that perks the ears just enough to open up a conversation that maybe we've not had before. Because I think we need to narrow that down first. John's baptism can't save us. The baptism that Jesus experienced can't save us. The baptism into Moses can't save us, etc., etc. So when we see Peter saying that baptism saves us, and Paul says there's only one baptism, then can we talk to our friends? Can we talk to our family? Can we talk to those around us and say, let's try to figure out this together. What's the one baptism that Paul's talking about? And what does Peter say? What does he mean when he says that baptism saves us? So, my goal tonight was to just get you to think about baptism a little bit differently, see that there's maybe more than just one when we talk about baptism, but also maybe help you to think about baptism in a different way so that when we talk to our friends, we can show them that there's more than one, and it's something that needs a little bit more discussion than maybe what we've given to it in the past. So, as with any opportunity that we have, we want to present the opportunity for you to be baptized into Christ. And you can take care of that tonight. We have people here who can help you. Take that step of faith as part of your spiritual journey, putting on Christ in baptism, receiving the forgiveness of sin, so that you can experience the joy and the peace that surpasses all understanding. For those that have already been baptized, we also want you to know that this is an opportunity that if you feel disconnected, if you feel hurt, if you need prayers, this is also a really good time, because part of what baptism does is what? It makes us part of a church. It makes us part of a community. And we're here to love one another and to help one another on our faith journey. If you have any need tonight, will you come as we stand and as we sing?